I've been given an opportunity to share what God has shown me about biblical manhood. I kind of feel, in so many ways, inadequate to be up here and share with you all about manhood because I feel that I haven't had that many years opposed to some of you. But I pray that you'll be blessed by this and that God will be glorified. So I just wanted to share a couple points of what I've been able to think and dissect to what God has called me to be as a man. When I was in high school, I played on a travel baseball team, and many of the guys on that team had a couple of things in common that they seemed to talk about all the time. When I say all the time, I mean like all the time. Girls and sex. For real, that's all they seemed to talk about. So here are high school guys that all they seemed to talk about was girls and sex, and they all seemed to think and talk as if in some way that's what defined their manliness. They looked at women made in the image of God, living, breathing human beings as objects for their own pleasure and satisfaction, and they worshiped sex thinking that it would bring fulfillment. And I'm a 19, almost 20-year-old grown up in a culture where I see many guys my age that are increasingly thinking like this. But God has showed me through his word and through the influence of many godly men in my life that this is not what he has called me to. In fact, he's leading me and calling me in the opposite way. As a man, God has called me to treat women, those created in the very image of God, not as objects for my sinful pleasure, but as individuals in which I have an opportunity to show in my actions, thoughts, and words that there is not only a God that has created them in his image, but that through my actions, thoughts, and words, may I point them to the very God that loves them. As a man, God has called me to fight and kill the sin in my life and to lead others in doing the same. Now, in Numbers 25, we see Israel, and they're in the desert, and they're near the people of the Moabites, and these people are leading them astray to worship the gods of the Moabites. And so, as it says here in verse 5, so Moses said to Israel's judges, each of you must put to death those of your men who have joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor. Then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove this spear through both of them, through the Israelite and into the woman's body. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped. Those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. What struck me was this, was the parallels that Israel brought to me in my life. And what I loved so much about it was Phinehas was so zealous for the glory of the Lord that he was not afraid to do what needed to be done. Now, when you think about that, driving a spear through two bodies, I don't know what the spears looked like, but that must have been quite the force that he used. He used so much force to drive it through both of them. But the plague of which they were a part of, the Israelites was a part of, was more than just a plague. That plague represented sin. And Eleazar was willing to drive the spear through both of that. And because of that, the plague stopped. So I praise God for men in my life that are stepping up and help me to stand up and stab my sin in the back and kill it. As a man, God has called me to be resolute and to stand for his glory and worship no matter the cost. Joshua 24, verse 15 says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It seems to me that this is more than Joshua's monotone rehearsal of allegiance to God. It's his passion and anthem, his cry of praise that stems from the very core of his being. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, Then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. In all honesty and transparency, this so often is not the cry of my heart. But praise God that he works through people who spur me on to continue to run, to continue to praise God. I'm far from perfect, and many times I fall short of what God has called me to be as a man. So often I try to stand in my own strength, but I'm reminded of the lyrics of the song Courageous, which says, "The only way we will ever stand is on our knees with lifted hands. Lord, make us courageous." And so I feel that I have only one thing left to say. I will praise the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Aaron. The plan is for the next few weeks in the midst of this series, we'll have different people, men and women, sharing testimonies specifically regarding manhood and womanhood. And so Aaron was brave and courageous enough to be the first one in this, and I'm appreciative of him being able to do that. Let's go ahead and pray as we start our time together tonight in the Word. Lord, thank you. For who you are. Thank you that we can worship you and love you and know more about you. And we thank you that you have given us your word so that we can learn even more about ourselves and what it means to be men and women, what it means to be created in your image. I pray, God, that you would cause our hearts to rejoice in your truth. I think of your word that says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." So, Father, we don't only want to know the facts. We desire that you would cause our hearts to rejoice in the truths. So please do what only you can do by the strength of the Spirit. Amen. So we're continuing this evening series, more so talking specifically on what we call biblical manhood and womanhood, specifically on what does it mean to be a man, what does it mean to be a woman. Now, we're talking about that in the morning services too, but hopefully we're diving in a little bit more to get practical implications. And so tonight, actually, we're going to go back to Genesis 1 again with creation. And my hope is here in doing this is that we're really getting the foundation correct. We're understanding what the foundation is. We're understanding that in our minds that do we have the foundation here so that we can build upon this in the future weeks to know how we ought to live and behave according to what the scriptures teach. Now, my hope in this series, morning and evening, I'm going to say it in the negative. I hope that we don't use this series as a club over other people's heads. Like, well, this is what the Bible says. This is what the pastor said. Boom, mic drop. You know? And so we confront the culture with this and confront the culture in such ways that really isn't loving to do so. The scriptures teach us we are to speak the truth in love. And the reality is that if we know how sinful we are left to ourselves, we would all have to acknowledge that the only way we would ever believe any of the truths that's being proclaimed in the morning and the evening is by the grace and mercy of God. None of us have embraced the truths of Scripture purely by our own smarts and willpower. It's by the mercy of God that we should rejoice in. That should humble us. That should give us a love for other people around us. So we want to exercise truth and grace in how we communicate this information, because obviously we know even within this culture, it can be a very volatile subject when you talk with people. Even the mere fact, what I said this morning and simply just assuming male and female and not any more than that, can seem very offensive to people. This afternoon, I was talking with Isaiah, my oldest son, and he was helping out with Sprouts. So he said, "So what did you preach on? I wasn't in there, so I don't know." And I told him a little bit, and he goes, "Whoa, that's going to make people angry." And then I was like, "Well, not the people in the church." He's like, "No, I mean, but like, you know," he does the live stream every week, so he's thinking about people online that could be listening. Of course, he's in public school, and he goes on in the conversation with me, and he says, "You know what really frustrates me? What really makes me angry is when people tell me that I hate gay people because I explain to them my beliefs." And he's like, "I don't hate them." And he said, "You know what's really kind of funny is that it's the people who aren't gay who are telling me that I hate gay people, and then I have friends who are gay. And they know my beliefs, and they know I don't hate them." You know? And which, you know, I never thought I was going to have this conversation with my child. But I actually do praise the Lord for the opportunities that he has in order to be able to state his beliefs and then to stand on what he believes and proclaim it in such a way that he also has a concern to speak the truth in love. This is what we need to be careful with and exercise care in this and need the Lord's wisdom in this as well. God has given us his truth so that we can know him, so that we can grow in love for him and even grow in love for our neighbor, because the two greatest commands are loving God and loving our neighbors, right? So now we're going to jump in to going back to creation, because again, the scriptures will emphasize creation as the original mandate. So because this is the order within creation, therefore this is what Jesus has come to recreate. So-called, if we can say this, the recreation or regeneration or renewal. So the scriptures will talk about creation mandate as the motivation for us who have trusted in Christ, because we're being renewed back into the image of God. So if you would, go in your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 1. I think this is now the third sermon that I'm going to read verses, or maybe it's, I may have done it in all four, but we're going to read verses 26 through 28 again. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with its seed and its fruit, and you shall have them for food.'" I'm going to stop there and focus first on verse 27. God says he's making people in his image, and verse 27 teaches us three key truths about human beings. First, in the first part of verse 27, God created man in his image. So we came from God. So if you're taking notes, first key truth, first line of 27, we came from God. Second line in verse 27, we bear a resemblance to God, or we are created in his image. Third line in verse 27, we are male and female. So this is the emphasis. There's an equality of the genders. Men are not more human than women, and women are not more human than men. Neither is more in the image of God. They are both created in the image of God as individuals, and together within this world, maximize the glory of God in this world. Now, verse 28 then gives us five commands. Five commands for us to live in. And these five commands can be grouped into two categories or two headings. First is that we increase numerically, and the second is that we rule globally. So humanity has been created to increase numerically and rule globally. Increase numerically is shown in be fruitful. Bear fruit. The vine bears fruit. I think this is talking about having children, that he's giving this mandate to Adam and Eve to multiply. Then he says become numerous. This is not only, I think, a command to Adam and Eve, but to all of humanity that's going to come. Multiply, because this word refers to a multiplication of numbers. So becoming numerous and great numerically. And then an addition to that is, and fill the earth, which is quite amazing that in the how many ever years this earth has existed, we still haven't fulfilled that mandate yet. We have not filled the earth. We can talk about feeling scrunched in this world, but there are still places where there's not as many people. Fill the earth. This command is also given still after the fall in Genesis chapter 9. So this is the increase numerically commands, and then we must rule globally, male and female. Subdue the earth. This word for subdue actually means to dominate. Or even to bring in, sometimes can mean to bring into bondage. In Jeremiah 34, verse 11, Jeremiah is speaking of slavery of Jews by other Jews. And the phrase that's used is, they brought them into subjection. It's the same word that's used, subjection or to subdue. And there can be a sense within creation where how we act within creation as human beings is bringing things into subjection. We're ruling in such a way to dominate it, to control, in a sense, it. And then we have dominion or rule. And ruling, as we've mentioned in the last couple of sermons, is a part of being created in the image of God, but it's not just a part of being created in the image of God. I think it's the essential component or what all of this is leading to. My friend translates this verse, and he knows Hebrew, so he translates this verse in this way. Let us make mankind in our image according to our likeness, and that they may rule over the fish of the sea. That they may rule. We don't necessarily see that in the English. It kind of sounds a little funky. But the that there is showing the design of purpose. That this is why he has created them, that they may rule. The increasing numerically, all of these things leads to ruling. So man in God's image, what that is emphasizing is his dominion over all the earth. And what's interesting about the book of Genesis is that the book of Genesis, one of the key themes of this book, is the emphasis of God's sovereignty over everything, his power, his control over every single thing. And then when God creates male and female, he makes them mini rulers, little sovereigns in this world to live under his rule. So by the way, when we realize this about human beings and what God teaches us in the scriptures here, this confronts other world religions, belief systems. When someone says the earth is our mother, that's not true. The earth is not my mother, or the animals are not my brothers. And so you can think of the Disney classic Pocahontas, and I can't remember the lyrics to the words. I know probably you're getting the song in your head, some of you, already. But Pocahontas sings of the earth being, right, the earth being the mother and the animals my brother and blah, blah, blah. That is not a biblical mentality. Okay, now that doesn't mean that we then just say, oh, so who cares about creation? Right? Because in ruling and dominating even, we are to do it in such a way that maximizes or reveals the glory of God and his peaceful reign. So we are to bring about that type of peaceful reign in this world as we can. But the earth is not in control of us. The animals are not in control of us. We were given the rule and reign. So what we see here in chapter 1 is that male and female are created with equal value. It's when we get into chapter 2 that we see male and female living out with different roles, that God indicates that there's different roles between them. So go to actually chapter 2, And I'm going to read verses 18 through 25 for us. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is the last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So we break this down and we go into verses 18 through 20. And God names the only thing that is not good in his created universe. He says, "It is not good." Now that should grab our attention, right? Because in the days of creation in chapter 1, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good. Chapter 2, in expanding on this, we read, it is not good, what? What's not good? That man should be alone. So God is the one who says, "I will make him a helper fit for him." But what's interesting in the storyline is that God doesn't immediately make the helper for Adam. What he does is he parades the animals in front of Adam, which I think is an interesting teaching moment for God to do, because it's as though Adam doesn't realize that this isn't good yet, but God is the one who tells him. And so God parades these animals in front of Adam, and as part of Adam's royal prerogative as a ruler in this world, God says, "You name the animals." And you notice in this text, it says, whatever Adam names them, that was their name. So the animals come. Lion, lioness, elephant, elephantess, tiger, tigress. You know, he sees these different ones, and he's kind of putting things together. I mean, he's kind of slow, but God is patient with him. And then finally, Adam says, "Wait a second. There's not found for me a helper fit for me. I don't have one that corresponds like what these animals have." And what he says here is he has not found a helper corresponding to him. Okay, so this is what's really important. He needs a helper. So, verses 21 through 22, God creates the suitable helper for him. And what does he do? It says here in the text that he made all of them out of the ground, but this one is different. This isn't just an animal. What he does is he causes a deep sleep over Adam, and then he takes the rib out of Adam. Now, I've heard different commentators, different pastors even, state that what God does here in the creation of Eve is he doesn't take a bone from Adam's foot so that Adam can stomp on the woman. He doesn't take something out of his skull so that the woman would be superior in the head over him. He takes a bone from the side, which shows the reality of corresponding. Now, I haven't studied that enough to know if that's exactly what's meant by taking the rib, but I do believe that that is a reality. God is making someone to correspond with the man. And she specifically does correspond with him. When you get into verse 23, we have Adam responding. Then the man said, by the way, the name Adam simply means man. Okay? So translators are saying man and Adam, depending on the context, but Adam just means man, Okay, so Adam, then the man, or then Adam said, oh, this is at last. Which, by the way, you're like, at last? How long has it been? How long has it been since you've realized? But he's just, finally, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. He recognizes in this statement that they are equals, and yet he also is recognizing by naming her that they're different. Even by the way of naming her, there's an indication that he's the leader. That's what I mentioned this morning. Because it was the divine prerogative that God gave to Adam to name all the creatures. But then Adam names her, but doesn't name her as a creature. He declares her to be something beyond and better and special, something corresponding to her. So he names her after him, woman, because she's the helper corresponding to him. Now, what's interesting to me is that many times when people talk about the differences of role between male and female, probably most often, and maybe even out of my own lips in the years, I would say the differences is leadership and submission. Men lead, women submit. And I would want to define those terms and what that means. But what's interesting to me is that in the Bible, the first phrase to talk about women is not submission. The first phrase is help. And I think that that can also help us to understand what submission is. And so I'm going to start by just focusing on help. Because I mentioned even this morning as well that Adam was sinless at this point in time. And yet God says she's a helper fit for him. So what does help mean when there's no sin? She's helping for the maximization of the glory of God. There's something unique and special about this being that God has brought forth. And there's something so special that leads Adam to great praise and rejoicing that God has brought this woman, this being, into his life. I think we have to make sure that we get something correct in our minds as it relates to women. When I was in college, I took an ethics course by probably one of the longest standing professors at Bob Jones University. And in this ethics course, he was talking about the prioritization of relationships and the value of human beings. And he was talking about the days of creation. And he said, oftentimes, there in scriptures and in literature, they'll move from least value to greatest value. And so you have inanimate objects, then you have creatures and animals, and then what's created on the final day? What? Human beings, okay? And so that human beings are on the final day the greatest value, and that's what the text says. They're created in the image of God. But then, interestingly, my professor said something that I think he just wanted to challenge us in our thinking with, but he said, but really, what was or who was the final creation? Women. And then he said, so I believe that women are the capstone of creation. What? Now, I think we can go too far with that statement, and I don't think what he meant by that statement is that therefore women are of greater value than men, and they should rule the world, you know, so to speak. But instead, he was trying to emphasize a point that Adam's response to her was delight and joy, and that God intends for husbands, especially, to delight and rejoice in their wives. Like, think about 1 Peter 3, God says that if you don't live with your wife in an understanding way, do you know what the consequence is? Your prayers will not be answered. God will not listen to your prayers. Why? Because God gave you a helper. He gave you a specific helper, and you're not listening to her. So God's not going to listen to you. Wow. God shows the value, I believe, of women in this and emphasizes that men should love and delight in their wives. While at the same time, the man is a leader. He names her, and he's a loving leader, it seems, at least at this point in time. It goes downhill after this, in case you didn't know in chapter 3. But he ought to be a loving leader. So what we get from this passage, what we get from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, are these kind of paradoxical truths. The woman is uniquely man's equal, uniquely so. I mean, we can talk about a dog being man's best friend, but, you know, it's not the same, right? And yet, also, while uniquely man's equal, she is also uniquely man's helper. But the scriptures will even say that the woman was made for man, not the man for the woman. And we can extrapolate and expound on what that means. But the reality is the man leads and the woman is called to help. Now, again, based off of this, based off of even the message this morning, this is intended to reveal more of the glory of God. I'm going to use a couple of maybe big words or confusing words and then describe it. One, this reveals the reality of the ontological Trinity. Now, I mentioned ontology last week, which means being, okay? So God's very being is that he exists eternally in three persons and equal in value in every way. That's God's being. And so God created human beings, and we are male and female, equal in value. But then you have what theologians have talked about, the economic Trinity, or the economy. What are the roles? And I mentioned this morning, the Father leads, the Son executes, the Spirit applies. Different roles within the Trinity. And within the Trinity, the Son submits to the Father, the Spirit submits to the Father, and the Spirit submits to the Son. And we would never say submission means that the Holy Spirit is God Jr. Right? Holy Spirit is not less God because of submission. Also, when some people think of, well, the woman is just the helper, you know, because people will bring that attack against that word. And yet, whenever you read in Scripture that God helps us, does that make you go, oh man, God's just a helper? Do you ever do that? Ever say, oh, he just helps. That's all he does. He's just a help. No, instead, when we read that God's a helper, we say, praise the Lord. He is so good. He helps. And then when the scriptures say, the Spirit is our helper, oh, praise the Lord for the Spirit who is the helper. We've got to understand this from a biblical and a God-driven perspective. A helper is a glorious reality. And that's why, you know, too, Adam rejoices, right? So leadership and helping reveal his glory. So this, I think, emphasizes what was preached even this morning. But I think, again, the only way that we can live this out is through Jesus Christ. I think primarily the principles of leadership and submission, especially when you get into the New Testament, it emphasizes that we as believers in Christ, that we are being restored into the image of God as we look at Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. And as we behold Jesus, we're being restored so that we would actually be, that men would be men to the glory of God, and women would be women to the glory of God. And we are to be people who live this out, especially within the home and within the church. Now, there's realities outside of that because I'm not just a man when I come into the church doors, right? But especially those pieces, because within the family unit, it's the most basic unit of society, okay? And so we are to live this out within the family, our biological family, and we're to live this out within the church because the church is the beginning of the new creation, right? And so within the church, we are to live out the realities of maleness and femaleness. You know, I would have grave concerns if I were to be visiting a church and that church mocks or downplays women. Would you be concerned with that? I don't like hearing jokes that mock, you know, wives and women. And I know that sometimes people are saying it totally in jest and everything, and they can do that. But man, it just bothers me because men of all people should be rejoicing in the women that God has given. I think churches, we have to be thinking about the ramifications of this, even within Ventura Baptist Church. How are we thinking about male leadership and women helping? The reality of help means we need help, men, right? Okay? But how does this look like in terms of leadership as well that shows the glory of Jesus Christ? So we need to be praying through this as a church, and only Jesus Christ can help us in the midst of this. And he will help us in the midst of this. As we pursue Jesus together, we behold his glory, we're more transformed into his image so that we can exalt God, so that we can edify the church, and so that we can even evangelize the world. Because let me just say this in closing, that evangelizing the world piece is hugely important even to who we are as men and women. The creation mandate is be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. What is the new creation mandate? If I can word it that way, does anybody have a guess what the new creation mandate is?
Go therefore unto all the world.
Yeah. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. So the new creation mandate for us is men and women, make disciples. Let's fill the earth with disciples. And someday, the earth will be filled from every tribe, nation, and tongue, worshiping and glorying in our God for all eternity, that he will work through us in our maleness and femaleness, in the unity in the midst of that diversity for the glory of his name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so with that, let me ask you, break up into groups to pray together, praying that God would help us to continue to grow in this series, understanding more of what it means to be created in his image as male and female, that God would work in our own children to understand this more and more. And then I will close our time in prayer in about 10 minutes or so. So Father, we thank you that we can pray to you and that you hear us. And Lord, we come before you in our weakness, but also coming before you in Jesus' name, knowing that we are your children and that you promise to transform us and grow us in godliness. And Lord, we pray that we would grow in godliness as men and women. Help us truly to display to one another and even to the world around us what it means to be an image bearer of God. And if anybody in this world asks us, how in the world can you live this way? I pray that our answer would always be because of Jesus. Because God. I pray we would glory in you. I pray, Father, for the relationships within this church, that men and women within this family, because we're brothers and sisters, within this family, that we would exalt you together. Give us wisdom to know what that looks like. And pray for our children that in the midst of this world, in the midst of the United States of America seemingly spiraling down in confusion, I pray, God, that our confidence, our children's confidence would be in your word, in Christ, by the Spirit. Give our children boldness and love for you. And help them day by day to know there truly is greater freedom and greater joy in following you and your ways. And Father, with our own sins that we battle against, because we know that the fall has created so many distortions in our flesh as we relate to other human beings, I pray, God, that we would fight sin and love righteousness. Grace us, Lord, and grace us to help one another in this fight. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that we can trust you. And Lord, one more request. I pray that as we continue on in this series, that you will give whoever preaches wisdom to preach your word faithfully. As we get to passages of scripture that talk about a woman being saved by childbirth or a shame for a man to have long hair, I pray you'd give us wisdom. What do these passages mean? And how do they apply to our lives today? But Lord, let us glory that your Spirit is illumining us to your truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.